May Lynn has presented the Word of God for us from Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 17, which is our this morning's passage. I thank you all for your prayers for my voice. It is better for now. Talk to me in 20 minutes, we'll see. But thank you for your prayers, thank you. As we continue on in our study of the book of Matthew, we come this morning to the end of the first section, and really the verse 17 is really the transition to the beginning of the second section. There's lots of different ways to divide the book up. The most basic, simple way is really just into three sections, chapters 1 through the middle of chapter 4 this morning, sort of the introduction, the birth narrative of Jesus, of the Messiah, and Matthew constantly, as he does again this morning, referring back to how Jesus fulfills Old Testament prophecy, not just random Old Testament prophecy, but very specific ones that identify who he is as the Son of God, as the Messiah, as the inheritor of the throne of David, and as the inheritor of the promises made to Abraham, as the one who is both the Son of God and the suffering servant, pointing constantly to who he is and what's going to happen to him. We see now in the beginning of our passage this morning here, verse 17, the last verse, the kind of transitional verse here, it says, from that time on, that will appear again in chapter 16. And that sort of divides the book up into three sections. So chapters 1 through through 17 of chapter 4, the origin. Now the extended part, the biggest part of the book now, is going to be his life and ministry, his teaching. And then the last part there is going to be all about the cross, all about his going to the cross, his crucifixion, and resurrection, and final commission to his people who are called by his name. And so we are closing the first section now. And as part of this transition, we see this is really the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. Up until now, it's all been preparation for us, not really for Jesus, preparation for us, for his teaching, for his ministry now. So we had his birth. We had his fleeing into Egypt, being called out of Egypt, identifying him as true Israel, identifying him with Israel as the quote-unquote Son of God, as Israel is called throughout the Old Testament. He has then gone through his baptism, again identifying with Israel, fulfilling all righteousness. Then last week he was led by the Holy Spirit of God into the wilderness, tempted by Satan for 40 days and 40 nights. And the main part of that temptation there that Satan tried to have him succumb to was, look, you are the Son of God. Therefore, step into your inheritance. Receive your rightful position as king of all nations. And do it the easy way. You don't have to go the way of the suffering servant. Yes, you are the Son of God. Forget that suffering servant stuff. That's terrible. That's miserable. What a horrible way to go, Jesus. You don't have to do that. Ignore that. And Jesus consistently says, no, it is the will of God that I, the Son of God, the King of Kings, suffer to ascend to my throne. And he refuses to take the easy way out, and instead obeys the will of God. Now this morning, he transitions into his public ministry here. The section is his public ministry begins. First part of our passage this morning, in verse 12, we see that John the Baptist is imprisoned. He is put in prison. Verse 12, when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he returned to Galilee. Now later on, Matthew will come back to John being in prison and give us a lot more details about that. But in this time period, and we don't know all the details of this part of Jesus' life, remember, from his birth up until his public ministry begins, probably about the age of 30, We don't know anything except for that one little passage in the book of Luke when Jesus is about 12 years old at the temple. But other than that, we know nothing about him. Remember, the Gospels are not just a biography. They're not just a good read about a really important figure in history. They are written so that we will know that Jesus is the Christ, and in knowing that, believe in him. Okay? They're very purposeful in their and what they are written, why they are written. John has been preaching around Jerusalem. Jesus at some point is around Jerusalem also before this time, because he's baptized by John in the Judean countryside there. And there's some connection that's not very clear that Matthew is drawing here between John's public ministry ending through being arrested and Jesus' public ministry beginning. You see how they're connected here in verse 12? When Jesus heard John had been put in prison, he returned to Galilee. There's some connection there. We're not exactly sure. Except I think what it has to do is these two figures here, they're transitioning. John preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. It's coming. We know that with the coming of Jesus, the kingdom has come. Not completed, but it has come. And so now that Jesus is here, John's message fades away, and Jesus' ministry begins because the kingdom has come. We'll talk more about that in verse 17, because we'll see the message John preached and the message Jesus preached here is the same, which is very interesting. So Jesus comes down, he leaves the area of Jerusalem, and he goes back up to Galilee, which is in northern Israel. Okay, but he doesn't go and reside back in Nazareth. He may have for a time, it's uncertain. But he goes to a different city, a city called Capernaum. Now Capernaum is on the Sea of Galilee. It's on the northwest. I always think about this as I'm standing before you saying, boy, a map would really help you up on the screen right now, wouldn't it? Instead, I'd wave my hands in the air. Israel. Jerusalem. Jordan. Up here, the Sea of Galilee. Nazareth's over here. And up here in the northwestern part up here of the Sea of Galilee is Capernaum. Okay, and that's where Jesus goes and a lot of his ministry is there. It's the home of Peter, where he really had his, appears to have had his home. It's a fishing village. At this time, probably would have been about 1,000 people or so. So it's not by any means the big metropolis of the region of the area. It's bigger than Nazareth, but it's not like the big hotbed of activity. All right, I think it's important to know that Jesus begins his ministry not in Jerusalem. Isn't that what you would expect? You expect him to go where everything's happening, the center of power, the center of religious life, and to begin preaching there. He does not. We'll see the connections that this passage draws out for why that is, I believe, in just a moment. He was up there, and he starts preaching. And he's in this area, in the city of Capernaum. And it's very interesting in that it's a very mixed city. That it is a significant percentage of the population is Gentile. So it's not just a Jewish nation, a Jewish city. This area up here, this would have been the territory through which all the conquerors of Israel had marched, except for Egypt, which is down in the south there. But this is where Assyria came from, and this is where Babylon came through, and this is where Persia came through. Okay, so all those conquerors that they throughout the whole Old Testament, the exile, the Babylonian captivity, the armies would come through here. And this was a very mixed area. A lot of different nationalities, different cultures, people from different countries had settled here. And so it's a very, very mixed city. And this is a city Jesus chooses to go and dwell in. We see that there, that he moves to Capernaum in verse 13. Why? Well, Matthew, again, is going to call out Old Testament prophecy. This is to fulfill the Old Testament prophecy. Two of the tribes of Israel, the areas of territories here, Naphtali and Zebulun, were up in this area up here, and all of Galilee. Okay, they were not kind of the center of life in Israel. That's more down in Jerusalem and the territory of Judah. And Matthew quotes now the Old Testament prophecy from the book of Isaiah in the beginning of chapter 9. This is a prophecy that we often read in the month of December, because Isaiah chapter 9 is the part of Scripture where it declares, "Unto us a child is born." Okay? Announces the coming of the birth of the Messiah of Jesus. That's the passage that Matthew is quoting now when Matthew is thinking, huh, remember Jesus after leaving Jerusalem, after John was in prison, when Jesus started his public ministry, he went to Capernaum, that's the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. And he remembers the prophecy from Isaiah chapter 9. And the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 9 is actually a section that covers chapter 7 through 9 of Isaiah. And what's going on there is God is announcing judgment on his people. His people have turned away from him. They do not look to him. They look to themselves. They look to their own strength, both militarily and financially. They think that they are wonderful and they do not need God. They look to their own power, their own strength, to get them out of trouble and out of difficulties. They are downward cast with their gaze as opposed to upward towards heaven and to God and trusting in him and worshiping him. They have turned away from worshiping God, and they've done it for generations now. And God is announcing to his people, I am sending my judgment on you because you've abandoned me. And part of it is to show them, watch what I bring against you. See how strong you really are when I am the one who is against you. And what he declares is the land of Naphtali and Zebulun, that these people up here in particular, he's calling out in this prophecy, that they turned away from God, who throughout the scriptures is described as light, and they have turned to darkness. And they're dwelling in darkness. Okay? And God is sending judgment on them. Now his judgment comes about year 722 BC when God sends the Assyrian army to come through. They march through the land of Naphtali and Zebulun, and they come and they capture the northern part of Israel, the 10 northern tribes called at this time period Israel. And they come and they capture them. That's the judgment that God sends, but in Isaiah chapter 9, he is foretelling this judgment coming. He is predicting this judgment coming. It is just right on their doorstep. But that's not where the prophecy ends. That's what's going on in chapter 7 and chapter 8 especially of Isaiah. You've rejected me. Judgment's coming. It's going to be in the form of an army. Let's see how strong you really are apart from me. Here is our glorious God. Here is our wonderful, loving Father. Even in the midst of his pronouncing judgment, just, right, perfect judgment on his rebellious, sinful people, God doesn't end it there. He then goes on to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1, and he declares, in the land of Naphtali and Zebulun, light will dawn on darkness. People living in darkness because of their sin, a light has dawned upon you. For unto us a child is born. You sinned, therefore judgment. But that's not the end of the story. I am going to bring salvation to my people. It will be from outside yourself. When you're in darkness, you know, it's one of the things with darkness, right? Darkness can kind of suck away light. But from within darkness, we can't create light. That must come from somewhere else. And God sends the light. The light is Jesus, the light of the world. He comes into the land of Naphtali and Zebulun, beginning his ministry, dawns, as it were, to refer again to the prophecy from Isaiah chapter 9. He begins, he initiates his ministry. And the light of God through Christ shines through the whole world, beginning in this land, beginning in the place that was in darkness, beginning in the place where God had pronounced the prophecy that the Messiah would come. A light is going to dawn by God's grace to the very people who had rejected Him and turned their back on Him and who had experienced His judgment. God is now going to send His Son, His Messiah, the King of Kings, who will go the way of suffering to be the true King. There's so much more in that prophecy. Part of the problem with Israel at that time is their kings were wicked, and their kings did not lead the people well. And so now a child will be born who will be king, who will be the righteous king, the perfect king. And this is Jesus, also part of his role, Son of God, King of Kings, Messiah, suffering servant. This is the prophecy which Matthew recalls now as he sees Jesus begin his public ministry. God has fulfilled his promise to not just let his people dive off the cliff into hell, but has come after us through Jesus Christ. That is called grace. Pure grace. There's nothing here that happens that says people living in darkness because of your sin, once they figured out their sin and they repented and turned back to God, then He came. No, there's no indication of repentance. There's nothing the people did which warranted, which earned that God should bring light to them, to us. God just initiated because of His love, because of His grace. God brought Christ into the darkness to be the light of the world. Well, why Zebulun and Naphtali? We see that that's what the prophecy says, and it links up. But why? Why didn't he choose, you know, Simeon, or why didn't he choose Reuben, you know, or some other territory? Is this just a random territory that he chooses? I don't believe so. I believe he chooses to fulfill the prophecy to have Jesus dawn, the light of Christ dawn in the land of Zebulun and Naphtali for a few reasons. First of all, it was the first land to experience the darkness as God's judgment through the army of Assyria. Tiglath-Pileser III, who was the commander who came through with the Assyrian army, 722 BC, comes through. That's the first land to experience the judgment. And what a wonderful God we serve, that that's the first land now that experiences, that sees the light, the promised light, the promised salvation which God brings. Secondly, praise God that God's Messiah, the Son of God, Jesus, the light of the world, comes not to a place where there already is light. Now, there is no light anywhere in the world. All are in darkness. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But God prophetically has His Messiah come and dawn in the land where it was first declared that there was darkness, to show that He has come to save sinners. He didn't go first to the quote-unquote righteous ones, the ones who look like they have it all together. He went to the land of darkness, I believe in part to show Jesus is the one whom sinners must come to, who those who are wretched, us, me, must come to. He didn't have him start his public ministry in the temple or in the palace. He came in the land that was declared to be in darkness. Again, prophetically, all land is in darkness. All people are in darkness. That would be the third reason why God chose the land of Naphtali and Zebulun on which to have his Messiah, to have Jesus begin his ministry, is because this area, and we get a little bit of it from what it's called in the prophecy from Isaiah, it's called not only the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, but it's called two other things, the way to the sea. Now that was referenced because the armies that would come through there would come through this territory on the way to the sea, trying to get seaport as their conquering territory. Along the Jordan, just geographically how it's traveling along the Jordan River, but it's also called Galilee of the Gentiles. Now this region is now taken on the name of Galilee, the greater region. But specifically, this area is called Galilee of the Gentiles. As I mentioned, Caesarea and this area around here is a very mixed racial a territory because of all the different conquering armies that have come through here. So there's a large Jewish population. There's also a large Gentile population. And God chose Jesus to begin his public ministry in this area that is mixed with both Jews and Gentiles. I believe part of the reason there is to show that Jesus is not just the Savior of the Jews, but Jesus' ministry is also going to extend to the Gentiles, to the whole world. If he had chosen Jerusalem, that wouldn't be as clear of a declaration from God that that's the purpose of who Jesus is. He's come to save all who are lost, all who will turn to him in faith and be born again. I believe those are three reasons why he's chosen the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. Well, finally, verse 17, now this pivotal verse here, kind of going into the new section, which begins his public ministry. Verse 17, Jesus preaches. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, and then it's quote, it's summarizing his message of what he preached. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. We've shown earlier how in Matthew he tends to use kingdom of heaven instead of kingdom of God, but they appear to be synonymous here. Okay, those are the same concept in math from Matthew's point of view. Jesus preached the same message that John the Baptist did. John the Baptist was preaching, repent, turn back to God, turn away from your sins, turn back to God, because the kingdom of heaven is near. We're right on the cusp. It's coming. And then Jesus comes. And Jesus preaches the same thing. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. But there's a difference now. It's the nearness of being on the other side of the door. There's a door here, and John comes up to the door and saying the kingdom of heaven is near. And Jesus can preach the same thing, but he's on the other side of the door because in Jesus, the kingdom of God has come. It is here in him. And he is announcing, John was announcing it was about to begin. Jesus is announcing it has just begun. The beginning has happened now. In Jesus, the kingdom of God is here. And the call is the same. Repent of your sins. Why? Because God's kingdom is here. His king is here. And now we are called to follow the king, to believe upon the king Jesus, to surrender to him and follow him. What we can't, because of our sin, the much of we try, just try better to follow this king. I'll try harder. I'll try better. And we can't. And that's why we come to Christ through faith. We believe on Jesus Christ and we are saved. We are brought from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. How? By believing. By just believing on Jesus Christ as the Messiah, as the Son of God, as the suffering servant. In the coming of Jesus, the kingdom has come, and we are called to follow Him. Throughout the opening section of the book of Matthew, He has been shown to be the fulfillment of so much Old Testament prophecy, specifically pointing to that He is the descendant of King David. He is the inheritor of the throne of Israel for all eternity, the kingdom of God, the throne of the kingdom of God forever. He is the inheritor of the promises God made to Abraham to bless all nations of the world for all who believe on Him. That He is the Messiah, the one who has come to save God's people, not just from political enemies, not just from starvation, but from their sins, to save our souls from eternity in hell because of our sins, for all who believe. That He is both the Son of God and the servant who will suffer in obedience to God's will. And He has called us to repent and follow Him, because in the coming of Jesus, the kingdom of God has come. So friends, if you are here this morning and you have never put your faith in Jesus Christ for your salvation, what is the Word of God saying to you today? Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Turn from your sins and turn to Jesus, to faith in Jesus. Follow Him, believe on Him, trust on Him as your Savior, and you will be saved. The Bible uses lots of words. Saved, born again, brought from death to life, made a child of God, adopted as a child of God. If you are here this morning and you have believed in Jesus Christ and are born again, what's the message from Christ this morning? Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Brothers and sisters, what is it that we must repent of? What is the sin that is in our life? See, once we're Christians, we tend to think, oh, sin doesn't matter anymore. I'm born again. My sins are forgiven. But sin is very important. It's very much on the mind of God. And God calls us as Christians to live holy lives, pleasing to Him, to grow in our holiness and our conformity to Christ every day from here until He returns again. We are battling against sin, not by our own strength, not by our own power, by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit within us. When we fall into the temptation of saying sin doesn't matter because I'm a Christian, we disobey God. So again, brothers and sisters, what sin in our life, don't look at your spouse, don't look at your children, what sin in our life do we have that we need to repent of, that we are not believing on Jesus Christ? The call from Christ, brothers and sisters, Christians now, is repent. For the kingdom of God is near. We will all stand before our Savior when He returns. Have the book of our life opened before Him. Repent. Believe on your loving, forgiving Savior who spared not His own Son's life because of His love for you. Who is Jesus that we're trusting in? Who is Jesus to us, a people living in darkness because of our sin? Jesus is the light of the world. Believe on Him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for Jesus. We thank You, O Lord God, that though we had chosen the path of darkness, the way of darkness, because we loved our sin more than we loved you. That even though this was our choice, O Lord God, you did not leave us to our own desires, but you've come after us in Jesus. The light of Christ has dawned. Father, I ask that you would enable each of us here to believe on you, Lord Jesus, that we would be saved, that we, O Lord God, would be removed from a position of running headlong to hell and brought into your kingdom, O God. I pray, O Lord God, for those who are in your kingdom now, Lord, and yet we have failed to battle against the sin that still corrupts our flesh, O God. That by your Spirit, you would cause us to repent today of our sins, Father. Oh, how we know them. We would turn from them and turn to you, Lord Jesus, great and glorious King. May your light shine through us, that the whole world may see that you are the Savior. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.